and near where we lived was the border town of Reynosa. And often we would go over for some reason or another, and we would find ourselves on the other side of the river. And when you got to the other side of the river, things were very different there than they were on our side of the river. One of the differences was when we went into the residential areas of that town, around those houses, around the property that people had, they would build these large walls, and these walls would go up higher than you could reach. And so you would look in the wall and recognize there is something good behind this wall. And the people who lived inside the home had a very unique way of securing their property and keeping interested parties from jumping over the fence. Oftentimes, they would take broken shards of glass, bottles that were broken or broken shards of glass, and they would lay a strip of concrete above on the top of that wall, and they would put that glass upwards on that concrete so that if you were jumping up trying to grab onto the wall, your hands would be lacerated. And oftentimes, that glass was unclean, it was full of filth, and so if you cut yourself, it wasn't just a matter of letting it heal, it was a matter that you could have a serious infection. It was a very effective deterrent to jumping over the walls. I can remember as a boy one day sitting and watching one of these walls and observing a cat walking along the top of that wall. And that cat would take his paws and he would very carefully position each of his paws, always giving attention to where his paw was coming down and maneuvering his way along the wall very carefully along all of the dangers that were there. Now, if you can keep that picture in your mind, that is a good picture of what Paul is saying here when he says that you're to walk circumspectly. You are to give very careful attention as you walk in the world that he has been describing from chapter 4 all the way up to now. As you live in that world, Paul says you are to give attention to the way you live. You are to live carefully. You are to live circumspectly in this world. Now, he gives us, in the rest of the verse, an illuminating contrast to help us understand how this actually works in our lives. And so the second thing that I want you to notice from this portion of Scripture is this contrast. He says, I want you to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So the instruction is that we live our life wisely in the world where he has placed us. And the illuminating contrast that he gives to help us understand this is this. There are two kinds of people in that world. There are people who are wise, and then there are people who are exactly the opposite of that. They are unwise. And he uses the same word for both of them, and he designs the structure of one of those words so that it is exactly the opposite of the other. He uses the word wise, and then he structures the other word to indicate to the reader that whatever this is, there are people who are exactly the opposite of it. And he looks at us and he says, if you're going to chart your course according to the map that I have given you, you're going to have to avoid being like people who don't have the qualities and characteristics of biblical wisdom. There are people who are wise, and you are to live like them. The word wise isn't just the word smart. It's the idea of somebody who understands the full picture, who has been brought into complete understanding, and therefore has been given the skill and the ability to do something successfully. That's the idea. And you know what God is saying here through the Apostle Paul? You're one of those people. If you are a believer, you are somebody that God has made wise. It's not that you don't have the wisdom. You do have the wisdom. You say, well, I really don't feel very wise this morning, and I look at my life and I've really messed it up. And I've got things going on, and I'm facing situations and circumstances that are very, very difficult, and I have no clue what to do. So how can you stand there and tell me that I'm wise? Well, maybe we need to be reminded from somebody other than me. So let me have you turn over just two chapters or three chapters back to the very beginning of our book in chapter 1. Now, it's been a while since we've been in chapter 1. But if you'll remember, we observed something in chapter 1 that God did for us in the very middle of the hymn that the Apostle Paul put there for us to sing about the glory of God. And I want you to look down, if you will, in this passage of Scripture, to chapter 1, verse 8. Well, let's just start in verse 7. In Him, that's Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And all of us would say, well, yeah, I understand that. As a believer, I've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He did do those things. He did redeem me. He did forgive my sins, and He did this by His grace. But look at verse 8. This grace He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, folks, it's not just that He gave you redemption, and it's not just that He gave you forgiveness by His grace. His grace caused something to abound to you, and He calls it wisdom and prudence. And look at verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Now, folks, as you look at what Paul is saying in chapter 1, he is saying this, that when you became a Christian, God opened your eyes and caused you to see wisdom and prudence, or wisdom and understanding about the will of God. Now, go back to chapter 5 for a moment and look at verse 17. Because in chapter 5, verse 17, these same people who are supposed to be wise are supposed to act in a wise way. And that wise way is understanding what the will of God is. So here's the point that Paul is making as he lays out this map for us. He says, look, as part of your responsibilities, you have to walk wisely. You have to walk in a wise way. And that means that you can't walk like the people who are unenlightened walk. You have to live your life as a wise person. And you are a wise person if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because back in chapter 1, I told you that Christ, when He saved you, abounded towards you because of His grace in wisdom and understanding. And in fact, He opened your eyes. He enlightened you so that you could understand His will. The big thing that God is doing in calling together a family that He is going to father, in calling together a body of people that His Son is going to be the head of, and in building a temple that His Spirit is going to indwell, that you're a part of. God has opened your eyes to that. He's helped you to see that. You know the eternal will of God. So, you need to live like somebody who knows that, instead of living like people who have no clue why they're here. You know why you're here. You're here to be a representative of the greatest family in the universe, God's family. You're here to be a member of the body that He is building for His own Son, the church. And that body is designed to display His glory and to display His grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. You know why you're here. You're here to be a stone in the temple that He is building for His Spirit to indwell. You, of all people, have been given understanding about this. So live in the light of that understanding. Don't live like people who don't know why they're here. Don't live like people who are in darkness. I mean, folks, people who do not know the Lord do not know why they are here. Why do you think they think they're here? I mean, what do you think lost people would say if you were to ask them, why are you here? What is your purpose in life? They would say one of two things. They would say, well, I have no clue. I didn't ask to be here. I'm just here. Or they would say, I'm here for who? I'm here for me. And if you don't believe me, folks, turn your television set on and watch the commercials for just a little bit. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find the marketers know this. And they market their product so that people who are living for themselves, or so that people who are living for the moment, will buy their stuff. And you know what God says? There's a whole world of people like this. They live in darkness. Their mind has been blind. Their eyes are blinded to the truth. They live under the control of one who is causing them to live according to the lusts and the desires of their flesh. Remember, we saw this in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul says, don't live like this. You're not like this. You have been placed into this category of wise people. Your eyes have been opened. You know who is actually running the universe. You know why you are here. You know whose you are. So don't live like this. Live like this. Live like enlightened people because you understand what the will of God is. The will of God is that He is calling a family together and He is building a church and He is erecting a temple. That's His will. And He's doing it to display His glory and His grace to all of the universe. And you have a part in that. So that brings me then to the third thing this morning. There is an authoritative instruction about how we're to live. There is a clarifying contrast that helps us to understand and see what Paul is talking about. But thirdly, there is an explanation that Paul gives us that identifies for us what it is that somebody who lives like this in this kind of way does. What does a person who has their eyes open to God's plan, what is a person who understands why they are here? What does that kind of a person do? Well, look at verse 16. They redeem the time because the days are evil. Here's the point. If you are going to follow this section of the map, now remember who wrote the map. He is omniscient. He knows everything there is to know about the universe, and He knows everything there is to know about your life. That's the one who's charting out the course. And He says to us, now look, I want you to live in a certain way. I want you to live circumspectly. I want you to live as wise and not unwise. Because you are wise. I don't want you to act in unwise ways. Verse 17. I want you to understand what the will of God is. And I've already told you that back in chapter 1. I told you that God opened your eyes when He redeemed you and He forgave you. And I've reminded you, in fact, I've revealed to you on the authority of Jesus Christ what the will of God is as He wraps up this age, as He carries out His administration. Now, since you know that and understand that, I don't want you to live like people who don't know that. Right? We're all on the same page up to so far. So, what does a person who is wise, because God has made him wise, do? And the answer is, he redeems the time. Now, in order to understand what it means to redeem the time, we need to start by looking at the word time. Paul is not just talking about minutes and hours and days and weeks and months, although that's certainly a part of the idea. If all we think about is this, God wants people who are wise because He has made them wise to make good use of their time, then we've misunderstood this. This is not the idea of you taking out your day timer or some kind of personal electronic assistant and kind of organizing all of your days and kind of filling in. That's not really what Paul is going after. Now, you're probably not going to be very successful in life if you don't have some way to organize your time. But if that's where we leave this, then we're going to miss the bigger picture that God is trying to present. The word time here isn't just talking about days and weeks and months and years. It's really the word for season. It's the idea of a person who understands God's will is a person who is going to redeem the season. The word redeem is the idea of buying back. It's the idea of somebody who has had something that has either been taken away from him or that he has sold out in some way or another, and he comes to the place where he wants to go and get whatever it was that he lost back. I want to buy this back. I want to liberate this. I want to redeem this. And what we're trying to redeem is the season. And so maybe a way to understand this would be to say it this way. A person who understands the will of God because God has opened his eyes is a person who will make the most of his seasons. Now, what's another word you could put there for seasons? Make the most of your opportunities. That's the idea. Now, this would have made complete sense to anybody living in Paul's day because most people understood that the culture of Paul's day was an agricultural culture. And their world was designed around seasons. There were seasons for everything. There was a season when you went out to plant your crops. And then there was a season when you went out to harvest them. And you had to take advantage of the planting season before it was over. If you decided to wait until the harvesting season to go out and plant, you missed your opportunity for a year. And Paul is saying this, there are opportunities that God has given to you in your life as you live in this world as a child of light, and you must make the most of those opportunities. Why? Because the days are what? Are evil. The idea is this. Paul's saying when you think about the culture in which you live, when you think about the world in which you live, when you think about where God has put you, He has put you in the middle of a culture and in the middle of a place that is evil. The days around you are evil. Now, we're told this elsewhere, right? I mean, Timothy is told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that he is to mark or to have care because he's in the last days. And then those days are described. And as you start reading about the people who live in those days, you could literally take your morning newspaper and find everything that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 3 in your morning newspaper. That is exactly how people are today. And Paul says, you mark it down. You be careful. You are living in the middle of a fierce and savage culture. Here in Ephesians, Paul is taking that same idea and he is saying to people whose eyes have been opened by God, while you live in the midst of that kind of a culture, you make the most of every opportunity I give you. You make the most of it to advance my gospel and my kingdom. That really is how wise people live. I mean, think about a wise farmer. A wise farmer knows when to plant. He knows when the opportunity for planting his crops are. And he is going to work very hard in that season to get his crops in. He also knows that there is a season to harvest. And he works very hard in that season to harvest, right? I mean, if you start talking to a farmer in the middle of planting season and say, you know, I think it'd be a good day or a good time to take a 2-week vacation, he's going to look at you and say, what, are you crazy? Don't you realize what I'm in the middle of doing? If I don't get this crop in now, it won't grow. There will be a season for me to rest. There will be a season for me to take time out. But right now, I have to take advantage of the season. I've got to make the most of it. Right? Or if you go to a farmer in the midst of harvesting season and you say, you know what, let's take a break here. Why don't we take a couple of weeks off? He's going to look back at you and say, this isn't the time to do that. There's nothing wrong with taking time off. There's nothing wrong with taking a break. The problem is it's the wrong season. I only have this opportunity. And if I miss this opportunity, it's going to affect the rest of my year. You know what God says? There is a season for rest. Hebrews talks about a rest that is ours, and it isn't right now. Jesus said, work, for the night is coming when no man can what? When no man can work. It isn't that God is trying to destroy us by work. He is reminding us that right now, for the 70 years of our life, we are in a season, an opportunity that He has given us to advance the gospel, to advance the kingdom, to shine the light of Jesus into a dark place. This isn't a time for you to step back and say, I need a break from doing that. There will be rest forever, for all of eternity. God will take care of our rest needs. He already has, spiritually, right? I'm not talking about working your body so that you're foolish and you abuse it, and then all of a sudden you can't do the things that God called you to do. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about the fact that a lot of times we as Christians assume that because we're saved and we came to truth, that's it. That basically we just come to church on Sunday and we're good to go. And God says, wait a minute. Here's the map. I want you to walk wisely, and walking wisely involves being somebody who is enlightened, actually living like an enlightened person, because you are an enlightened person. And I told you that way back in chapter 1. Now, therefore, here's what an enlightened person does. He understands the will of God. Therefore, he takes advantage. He makes the most of every season that God gives him. Now, folks, God gives us many seasons in life. Everyone here at times is going to have a season of suffering. You know what? Make the most of it for the Lord. You know what we want to do when we suffer? We want to complain. We want to gripe. We want to run. But God says, you know what? I've given you a season. Go to James 1. And he says, don't be surprised when this happens. I tell you it's going to happen. And here's how you respond. When you have a season of unusual suffering, you know what God says? Rejoice. and make the most of it. You're going to have unusual opportunities for the gospel that you're not going to have in any other season in your life if you handle that season of suffering properly. Some of you are in a season where the Lord has allowed you to come to that place in your life where you've lived most of your life and your children are raised and your gainful employment, the temporal job that you've given your life to, is no longer that demanding on you. You're in a season of retirement or partial retirement. You know what God says? You have an unusual season to make the most of the gospel. This isn't the time to just sit back and wait for the inevitable. This is the time, a unique season in your life where you are full of wisdom that you've gained from all of your life and from being my child for all of these years. You have an unusual opportunity to invest it for me. And thank the Lord for those of you here in this congregation who do that on a regular basis. Maybe you're here and you're in a season of life where you finally raised the last teenager and you've kind of slipped him out the door and you've kind of waved. And then as their car kind of turned down the street off to college, you and your wife started dancing a little jig, a biblical jig, in your house, right? You were crying as they left, but as soon as the car went around the corner, it was like, now what are we going to do? You know what? You have a new season of life that God has just given you. Are you going to make the most of that season for him, or are you going to use that season for you? Maybe you're in the middle of child rearing, and I mean, you've got more kids than you know what to do with. They're all over the place. I mean, you thought you had three, but it looks like you have 12 because they move that fast. You know what? You're in a season of your life. It's not always going to be like that. There are things that God wants for you to do. There are opportunities that you will have to advance the gospel in that season of life. Make the most of your opportunities. You say, well, Pastor, it sounds like you're talking about the fact that we're supposed to every single day be just all. Yes, that's exactly what God is saying here. You're not living for your family. It's not about your retirement. It's not about your house. It's not about your checkbook. It's about the gospel. It's about his kingdom. And you know what? God has opened your eyes to that. You see it if you've been reading and following along in Ephesians. And Paul is saying, you know what? Give yourself to this. Walk carefully in life in this dark place so that your life can be a light that will illuminate people who are in darkness so that Christ can shine on them and they can be raised from the dead spiritually, just like you were raised, just like God quickened you in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. I mean, this is a wonderful thing, folks, but you will never do it if you're a person who is content with $3 worth of God. I mean, there are people like this who literally come and they see the gospel and they say, you know, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven, but I'm certainly not going to go like these people. Radical. I just want enough of God to keep me out of hell. I just want $3 worth. Man, I'll come on Sundays, might throw a thing or two on the plate every once in a while, but don't expect me to be like you guys. After all, I'm not the Apostle Paul, and neither are you. God didn't want us to live this way. Well, I mean, folks, you have a book that tells you something here. It tells you you've been enlightened, and this is the way God wants you to live. And you're either going to have to say, I'm done with the $3 worth of God idea, and I'm going to commit myself to this, and I'm going to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, or you're going to live in an unwise way. You're going to live just like the people who don't know that God has a plan for them that is a part of this big plan that he's carrying out for his glory. And in fact, if you live that way, you're actually going to obscure the light rather than shine the light. So I want to just come to us as a congregation this morning and ask us this question. Are you living wisely in your life? Are you making the most of the opportunities that God has given you while he brings you safely home?